If you're new in church and you haven't been around churches for 70 years like I have been, maybe you think that what's happening in Cloverdale right now is normal. But I'm here to tell you that God is doing something special in this church family. We are really experiencing something out of the ordinary that I haven't seen in a church for a long, long time. And I praise God for our young pastor and his family and the way he gets up and says, let's see, good morning, church family. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Doesn't he say something like that? And I love to hear it. I love his enthusiasm. And this is a wonderful family. Phyllis and I have felt your support this last year and a half as we've been going through some difficult times. And I just want to thank you for your prayers. It means a lot to me. And for that reason, I'll share a little letter exchange that I had with my surgeon at UCLA just a couple weeks ago. He was the one who did what's called the moonshot surgery. Do you know what that is? I don't either. But whenever Mountain States Tumor Institute, wonderful surgeon there, said that he couldn't help me and I needed to go to a teaching institution and have the moonshot surgery, I was directed by the Lord providentially to UCLA and to Dr. Mark Litwin. And this is the exchange that I had with him just 2 weeks ago. I said, Dr. Litwin, I'm still on the clinical trial at building 100. He's in building 200. And the news is very, very good. Thanks again for being a part of God's answer to our prayers. And the news is so good, in fact, that they tell me they can't find any more cancer in me with all of their scans. So hallelujah. Praise God for that. Yeah. But they also tell me that they like me so much, they want me to keep coming every 21 days for treatment the rest of my life. I'm still trying to get my head around that, but the nurses and doctors are just absolutely fabulous here and there. I just praise God for Dr. Angie Devitt, who's been my doctor here, Duane St. Clair's daughter. Many of you know her. She's been my doctor here for 20 some odd years, and if it wasn't for her persistence, I wouldn't have ever even known that I had this until it was too late. Anyway, here's Dr. Litwin's response within less than 1 hour. He said, you are so kind to keep me updated. It is truly a blessing for me to serve as God's instrument in helping to heal you. Clearly, he does not feel that your work on earth is done yet. That's from the head surgeon at UCLA. There are Christians everywhere. Praise God. Praise God. Along with that little update, I want to tell you about something that Max and I have been dreaming about for years. One of the fun things that I've done with Max Mace for the last 40 years is dream and scheme of things that we can do for God's cause. And for years, he and I have talked about doing something special to reach out to inactive and former members. And it started off in Portland, Oregon, where he was going to send out invitations to people to come to the banquet. And then the conference discovered how much it was going to cost. And they said, no, we can't really do this. And so Max has wanted me to do something like that. And so when he told me that they were coming again to Boise for a concert, he said, Jerry, let's not just have another concert. We've done that many, 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 many times. Let's do something special to reach out to our inactive and former members. And that was the genesis behind the whole idea of Rejoice 2018 Boise at the Morrison Center that's coming up September 29. And by the way, if you don't have your tickets, you better get them because they're over half gone. And when they're gone, they're gone. And I think they're available today at the Welcome Center as you leave, in fact. So the plan is that 3 weeks from today, we're going to visit every inactive member for Cloverdale. And we're going to be inviting them, first of all, to help us with the Amen Clinic. Because I was told by a good Mormon friend of mine that reaching out to inactive members is more effective if you ask them to help you and you give them a job than just to say, we miss you. Because my gosh, many of these folks we don't even know. We've been missing them for so long, okay? And then secondly, we're going to give them a special engraved, beautifully prepared invitation to the September 29 Rejoice event. but it's also going to include access to the meet and greet prior to the concert with the Heritage Singers, where we'll have food and just a special treatment in another room. And they're the only ones that are going to be able to have access to what I call VIP M&G tickets. And so that's all going to happen 3 weeks from today. And if you'd like to assist the reconnecting team in that visitation, let me know with a little note or a phone call or a text or something from the bulletin. And something else that's going to be special about this concert, Joe and Sissa, my dear friends sitting down here at the front, are recruiting and training a team of volunteers who will be our prayer couples, so that not only will there be prayers going on for the whole program before and during and after in another room, but after the concert is over, there will be 40 or 50 prayer couples ringing the auditorium, the Morrison Center, up into the balcony and downstairs, everywhere, ready to pray with people who want special prayer after that concert. So this is going to be a really fantastic event. And since you're my church family, can I tell you a little secret? The Morrison Center will only let me print 2,500 tickets. Guess how many seats there are? 2,000. You know what that means? Well, it means some interesting things. And by the way, already half the tickets are gone. Between the Pacific Press and the Cloverdale Church, we've already given out 1/4 of the 2,500 tickets. They're already gone. But what it means is that you don't want to come late. Because after 6:45, anybody who comes without a ticket gets free access if there are any more empty seats. And you may be holding a ticket and walking in at 7 o'clock when it starts, and it will be no good. I mean, I'm just tipping off my family, okay? Is that okay? Just to tell you folks how it's really going to work. Before I open the Word, I'd like to pray with you. Dear Lord, it seems like when I look back about to my sermon titles for decades, a lot of them start with the word why. And this one is no exception. And I guess it's okay to be asking why, because Jesus asked why. And we can certainly do the same. Amen. Have you ever wondered why, when we pray, some people are healed and not others? Jeannie Barron is in the audience and a member of Cloverdale now, and Barb, and I still remember when I was a boy, we prayed for Dick Barron's healing, didn't we, from cancer. Why are some people healed and not others? A dear friend of mine told me when she knew that I was contemplating this subject about something that happened to her and her husband. Her husband got sick with cancer. People prayed for him. And the next year when they came back to camp meetings, she had more than one widow come up to her and say, "Why is your husband still alive and mine isn't?" Now that's a pretty serious thought. And it wasn't done in a mean, malicious sense. It's just that you wonder. You pray, you have others pray, and sometimes something happens and you see your prayers answered with healing, and other times you don't. After I discovered my cancer, shortly thereafter, Shaney Deal, one of the members of the Heritage Singers, who many of you know, a beautiful blonde young lady, discovered that she had brain cancer. And Shaney, this last year, has gone through stuff that is absolutely unimaginable, cutting open her head, and then the first time they fixed it back, there was infections, and had to do it again, and then I think she's had three just surgeries that just would be almost unthinkable. But immediately after her discovery of her cancer, on Facebook, I noticed that there were over 4,000 people in her prayer family joining, praying for her. And I thought to myself, that's absolutely incredible. It's wonderful, isn't it? But what if you're somebody who doesn't have 4,000 Facebook friends? What if you only have 40? Or what if you're not even on there? Does God require 4,000 people praying for you in order to get healing? Because, by the way, the news is good with Shaney. I just saw her 2 weeks ago. And you know what she told me? She's determined to make her comeback to sing with the Heritage Singers September 29 in Boise. She's determined to do that. She still has to go through some more pretty tough stuff, but she's determined to do that. When my father discovered he had Parkinson's disease in the late 70s, he was the treasurer of the Southern California Conference in Glendale. And I will always remember that my mom had a desperate desire to have Elder HMS Richards Sr. pray for my dad. And since the Voice of Prophecy headquarters was right there in Glendale, Elder Richards did pray for my father and for his healing. Now, why was it that Mom wanted HMS Richards Sr. to pray for my father? Why would you want Elder Richards Sr., if he were still alive, to pray for you? Well, there is a text of Scripture that says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, correct? And when you think of people to pray for you, I couldn't think of anybody that I would prefer, if he were still alive, to put ahead of than HMS Richards Sr. But I've got a little visual imagery that I'd like to share with you. Have you ever heard of Byron Jones? If you're a Cowboy fan, you know who Byron Jones is. Did you know that in the 2015 NFL Combine, Byron Jones was able to broad jump? Now that means without running, just broad jump, over 12 feet. Now that's from here to here. Do you know what? That happens to be a world record. 12 feet, 3 inches. And that means you're not running, you're just standing here and you jump. Oh, let's see, did I make it 3 feet? Can you imagine being able to broad jump 12 feet, 3 inches? And then guess what happened? He was drafted number one by the Dallas Cowboys in the draft right after that. I mean, he was their first pick, and he still plays for the Cowboys as one of the defensive backs. And I tell you, that's quite a talent to be able to move that quickly. And his speed, I forgot, his speed is incredible. But then what about the long jump? Do you know that there is a world record for the long jump, which is, means you can run and jump? And it is 29 feet, 4 1/4 inches. Now let's measure that. That's far, it's one more step. That's my best golf pace right there. 3 foot steps. So it's from here to here. Could you do that? The answer is you could not. Because that too is a world record held by Mike Powell and set in 1991, and it has not been surpassed since that time. Now, I would like for you to take Byron Jones and Mike Powell with you and go to the edge of the Grand Canyon. And the mission is, I want you to jump across the Grand Canyon, and if you can't do it, I want one of these world record holders to do it. Would you say that you would fall a little short? Would they fall a little short? And I'm here to tell you, friends, that's about how our righteousness would stack up, right? We all fall short. I don't care if your name is Harold Richards. We all fall short in our need of the covering of the righteousness of Jesus. So I don't think that God requires you or me to find a Harold Richards to pray for you in order to be healed. So What gives? Why are some people healed and not others? So with that prelude, I would like to tell you this. I don't know the answer, but I've got some thoughts, or else I wouldn't be announcing this as my subject. Would you open the Bible with me and turn to Luke chapter 13, reading verses 1-4. What is so fascinating to me about this passage is, first of all, you have Jesus commenting on the news of the day. And I don't recall anywhere else in Scripture where he just makes a comment on something that was just happening from the news of the day. Now, maybe there is, and I've just forgotten it, but this is kind of a unique passage. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse number 1. Now there were present at that time some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." What's Jesus saying? Bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. And you can't always figure out why. I'll never forget Dr. Zuckerman here at the urologist at Mountain States Tumor Institute. When I met with him for my follow-up treatment after the surgery, he kind of went down the list that doctors do. He says, "Let's see, you don't smoke, never drank alcohol, you're a vegetarian, you're not overweight, you exercise regularly, you play tennis." And he looked up at me and he says, "You shouldn't have gotten this cancer." But of course, at that point, those words didn't help me very much because I already had it. But the point is that Jesus is saying here, you know, in this world, bad stuff happens and you can't always draw a cause and effect relationship, correct? I mean, it just happens. God is not a puppet master who's upstairs holding the strings and manipulating us in every way, because there's also something called free will. I mean, we have freedom of choice and we can do things. Sometimes there is a cause and effect relationship, but there isn't always. That prayer that Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Did you know that that prayer hasn't really been fully answered yet? It's an unfulfilled prayer of Christ. And it is of ours as well. God is not a life insurance dispenser. Bad things happen. When I read about miraculous deliverances where people say, "You know, I was about ready to get on this airplane, and at the last moment I was impressed not to get on, and someone else took my place, and the plane crashed and everybody was killed." I listen to that and I think, well, that's good, but what about the 300 people that were on the plane? Or what about the man who took your place? I'm sorry, I can't just sit here and exude with you over that. It's still a tragedy. My first very close experience with tragedy took place when I was at the seminary in 68. I had a VTOL Bonanza airplane, and I loaned it to a fellow seminary student, Bob Reynolds, to fly from Andrews University to Walla Walla, and he was going for some meeting, some conference there. His wife was pregnant with a child, so didn't take the trip. But on the way back from Walla Walla, he had five people in the plane, three different families, and at Missoula, Montana, crashed, and everybody was killed. It was just a shocking tragedy. And you say, "Lord, why did that happen?" I don't know. But there is some thought. You know, I mean, he was a non-instrument rated pilot. He was flying in bad weather. And he was flying a VTOL Beechcraft Bonanza. That's not a good combination, you know? So there's some thought process there. If you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, you probably are going to have a bad landing, correct? I mean, I doubt if God is going to miraculously save you. I mean, this just isn't the way the Lord works. Why are some people healed and not others? Here's a second observation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Start in the middle of verse 7. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, there has been debate in Christian circles for 2,000 years almost as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Do you know? If you know for sure, tell me. I have a supposition. You know, in the third century, an early church father by the name of Tertullian put forward the proposition that Paul's thorn in the flesh was either an ear or head pain, like a headache. And if this was before Excedrin migraine, extra strength, I can understand that when you have a headache and you don't have any medicine for it, it can be very, very difficult. Amen? But I really think the answer for Paul, his thorn in the flesh, I would vote for something else, even though everybody agrees that we don't know for sure. Paul, on the road to Damascus, was blinded by a great light from heaven. He was blind for, what was it? Was it 3 days? Paul used somebody else to write all of his letters. And whenever he did write a letter, do you remember what he says? See the big letters that I am forming on the page. Big letters. And when he made a commendation to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 4, he said to them, I know that you would pluck out your eyes and give them to me if you could. You know, it just sounds to me like the thorn in the flesh that Paul suffered with was something having to do with eyesight, don't you think? I mean, I think a good argument could be made for that. So my first question would be, Paul, okay, didn't you pray? Why wouldn't you pray? You're the prayer of the New Testament. Why didn't you pray? And then we read in verse number 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Have you prayed for something to be taken away from you and it didn't happen? And then you wonder, what's going on here? You might find a clue here in these verses. And in fact, Paul introduces this whole little discussion with the part I skipped at the beginning of verse 7. What did I skip? To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Do you think God has a problem with us and our pride? Yeah, that's the basic problem of humanity. And so if there's a choice between Paul having to suffer with his eyesight problem or becoming conceited to the point that he's no longer going to be saved in God's kingdom, what do you think God would choose? I think he'd choose to leave him with a problem, don't you think? Because Paul, even with the great revelations that were given to him, was able to do something that is very difficult, especially for anybody that's been used in a great way by God. You know, I've often said that the hardest person for God to save is a preacher. But even harder than to save a preacher, it's hard to save a rich preacher. I've witnessed that over my life. I've been to seminars at Crystal Cathedral and other places, and I've just scratched my head and said, God, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? I guess it's okay to tell this story. I was there for a seminar, and Robert Schuller was on the platform, and one of his associates came in and tried to put a lectern or something there on the platform while he was speaking. And I just cringed at the way he related to that person. And I pray that good things have happened since that in his life. But I just thought, oh Lord, how are you going to ever humble a rich preacher? To the point that we can all say with Nebuchadnezzar, now I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right. All his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And I guess that's all of us, isn't it? So that's my second observation, but I'm just getting warmed up. Here's the real point of the sermon. Have you got your seatbelts fastened? My gosh, you kids were here first service. You already know where I'm going. Wow. When I was in academy at Campion Academy, I had wonderful Christian teachers. I have 50-plus year memory of Mrs. Nesmith in Senior Bible challenging us to learn quotable quotes. I mean, we had to. You're going to be tested, okay? And some of those quotations in the Bible and Ellen White's writings have stuck with me for 50-plus years. Like this one, I think it's from Steps to Christ. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for Christ's sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in the place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Now, to me, that's a wonderful gospel message right there in just a few words. Another memory that I have from Campion Academy is of a medical doctor by the name of Keith Anderson, who was a medical doctor in Boulder, but he had such a burden for young people that he went back and got a PhD in mathematics so that he could come and teach at Campion Academy. And I'll never forget sitting in the chapel as he is up front. This medical doctor is up front, and he starts crying over us as students and just begging with us to accept Jesus and to really get on board with Jesus so that we could be saved. I mean, that man had a passion, and you could just feel it in his heart for Jesus and for the students at Campion Academy. Another teacher, I'm not sure who did this, inspired me 55 years ago to take the Desire of Ages and a gospel harmony and to study the life of Christ in my personal worship each morning. And to take, I put together pieces of paper so that I could have a long chart in my room and chart out the life of Christ and try to figure out when everything happened, particularly for the 3.5 months, the 3.5 years, the 42 months, the 1260 days of Christ's ministry, and to plot it all out on that chart so that I could see, okay, this happened there, this happened there, this happened there, this happened there, because it was my way at that time of just kind of getting my head into the ministry of Jesus and what he did. And it's always been one of my favorite things to think about the Jesus' healing ministry. I mean, my friends, you know, we read these stories and we just act like, oh yeah, but what would it have been like if you'd been one of the 10 lepers and all of a sudden you don't have leprosy? I mean, that's monumental. What would it have been like to have been blind from birth? I mean, I closed my eyes for an instant and I can't imagine what it would be like to just not be able to see. But you've been blind from the time you were born, and Jesus comes along and all of a sudden you can see your family. Incredible to have been crippled for 38 years and to have Jesus show up and say, take up your bed and walk. My word. Incredible. To have been the crippled woman of Luke 13, or the man with the withered hand, or the demoniac who's living in a graveyard. And all of a sudden, the demons are gone. They go into the pigs. The pigs go over the edge, and there he is. healthy and in his right mind.
Talk about incredible.
Or what about this? Have you ever seen the roof opened and a man let down on a stretcher? And Jesus heals him. And it may have been because of the faith of the four carriers, not even the man's faith. He said, you know, that's absolutely incredible. Or what about the Roman centurion's servant who doesn't even know Jesus? He hasn't even seen Jesus. I don't know if he's even heard of Jesus. And Jesus heals him at a distance. He never even comes into the presence of Christ.
I have lost count of how many funerals I've had in the last 50 years. I think it's running neck and neck with the number of weddings, and I don't know why those numbers are so similar, but anyway, we'll leave that for another day. But let's just suffice it to say that I've been the pastor at too many funerals. So I especially love John 11. I love reading about Lazarus. I love picturing what it was like for the sisters and Jesus and the paid mourners to go to the tomb and try to imagine what it was like when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And there's a sound and a rustling, and he comes out. And then Jesus says, unbind him, let him go. Or my absolute all-time favorite is the widow of Nain's son. Because here we're dealing with a funeral that gets stopped right in the middle. Here's this funeral procession coming out of the town, and Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, no more funeral. He comes to life. I mean, friends, just let your mind just dwell on that a little bit, and then go back to our scripture, and then I'm going to add one more text to it, Matthew chapter 9. Verse number 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Look at chapter 14, verse number 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and some who touched him were healed. I just slipped into the substandard translation. All who touched him were healed. And as I continued to think about that, I tried to imagine what it would be like if right here today at Cloverdale, Jesus were to make another appearance and everybody in this room instantaneously was healed of everything that was troubling you. And my friends, if we were to take a laundry list of everybody's ailments in this room, it would discourage you. Everybody practically is suffering from something. But what would happen if Jesus showed up and we were all healed? Can you imagine it? You know what we'd do? You'd grab for your cell phone. You'd call your family. You'd call your friends. You'd call everybody you can think of. And you say, get down to Cloverdale immediately today. Don't hesitate. Do not pass go. Do not stop. Just come immediately. And then I bet within 15 minutes, you wouldn't be able to drive to the Cloverdale church. There would be such a traffic jam on Cloverdale Road and Fairview. Pretty soon, within about 20 minutes, maybe the helicopters would be landing on our ball field. And the news media would be coming in and trying to just get a handle on what in the world is going on here. And I've said all of that to prepare you for this statement. Everybody that Jesus healed died again. Even Lazarus. The Bible says that they tried, I don't know if they were successful, but because of Lazarus' testimony about Jesus, not only were the religious leaders trying to kill Jesus, they were trying to kill Lazarus. They wanted him to die again quickly. Everybody who Jesus healed eventually died again, as far as we know. Which leads me to my next question. Well then, why did he do it? I think that one of the answers
is to prove that he had the power to demonstrate that he is the creator God and that with God, nothing is impossible. God can do anything. He is not limited like you and I are in any sense. But there is another answer that I'm really, really in love with. And it has to do with food and Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know how it is in your house or how you were raised as a child, but in my house, when I was growing up in Fort Worth, Texas, we had a tradition that when the meal was being prepared, the men were supposed to be elsewhere, and our job was to eat it and to clean up afterwards. So I have become very expert at rinsing dishes and putting them into the dishwasher, which we now have, which we didn't have 50, 60 years ago. But there is an interesting phenomenon that takes place, particularly on days of a wonderful meal, when everybody is just kind of standing around and waiting. And it goes something like this. You slip into the kitchen, even though you're not supposed to be there, and you try to at least get a few sample bites, just to see what lies ahead in this wonderful meal that's coming. I'm convinced that that's the reason, one of the reasons why Jesus did it. He wanted to give us a little nibble of what heaven's really going to be like. It was a taste in the kitchen, but the real banquet, my friend, is not on planet Earth. It's in a whole nother world. That's what heaven is all about. So when you and I experience anything that we even come close to calling healing here, what we are experiencing is just a little taste in the kitchen to prepare us for that great healing day in heaven. John 3:16, you can say it with me, can't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life on this earth. Not so. That's not his plan. My parents, many of your parents, brothers, sisters, and sadly to say, some of your children are resting, waiting for the resurrection day when Jesus will come and say, come forth, and he won't limit it with a name. And every grave is going to open on planet Earth eventually. And what a day that's going to be. Can you imagine it, friends? Wrap your head around that. You know, one thing that I heard at Billy Graham's funeral that really resonated with me, I think it was his daughter who said, my father wasn't God, but he gave me a wonderful picture of my heavenly father. Praise God. I like to give that same testimony about my father. He certainly did. But I come back to our question. Why are only some healed and not others? And here's my answer. Only God knows. But there is one thing that we can know for sure, and that is that God's plan for you and for me is much bigger than this short little temporal life that we're living here. And he desperately wants us to start looking up more and start looking down less, to focus on the things that are eternal. Set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Paul said that, I believe, in Romans. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what we need to be thinking about, folks. And I've saved this for the last. I love the way Pastor Troy lets you know when he's going to come in for a landing. You know, he'll say, in conclusion, I've got this story or whatever, right? Isn't that what Troy does? In the last year and a half, I have made 25 trips down to Los Angeles, and I will keep making them. But that means that I've spent a lot of time on airplanes.
Because 25 trips means 50 takeoff and landings if they were all nonstop. But they weren't. Usually, Delta is very on time, and I like their non-stop flight. You go down Thursday morning and you fly back Thursday night. It makes a long day, but it's very, very efficient. But if you add in other flights to other things and vacations and so forth, my word, I probably have experienced, my word, 70, 80 takeoffs and landings in the last year and a half in a jet airplane. So, my closing shot to you is this. Your life is a lot like a jet airplane. And here's what I mean. You get onto the airplane, you buckle up, you wonder who's going to sit beside you, how full this plane is going to be. They're always full. They're always full. And you think about how the seats have shrunk in size. And when you're buying the cheapest tickets you can buy, guess what I've discovered? You don't get a lot of air miles to fly from here to Los Angeles. It's got to be 1,000 miles or more, and you get only, I think, 300 frequent flyer miles credit when you get the cheapest ticket. So you're kind of musing about that. But anyway, you sit in the seat, and for a time, nothing happens. It's always wonderful for me whenever I feel the tug pushing us away from the gate. Because there have been a couple times when it didn't happen very soon. I remember one flight coming back from Los Angeles. We were 3 hours late getting on the plane. So an 8 o'clock flight, we were getting on about 11 p.m. Los Angeles time, which was midnight already here. And then when I got on the plane, for some reason, nothing happened for another 10 or 20 minutes. I still can't figure out what was going on. And then it was so wonderful when I finally felt the tug pushing us away. I thought, well, I think we're going to finally get there. And then comes that moment when the tug turns loose of you and the engines start to purr. It's kind of like childbirth. We're the OBGYN doctors here. It's kind of like childbirth. The experience with the tug, you're kind of being pushed backwards. It's a little strange. You know, planes weren't designed to go backwards. It's the whole childbirth thing. I mean, when I was having children when I was young, I mean, my goodness, they wouldn't even let us in the room. I mean, we were unclean, I guess. I don't know. Fathers have just gotten a lot cleaner in recent years. But anyway, the whole childbirth thing, it just kind of reminds me of being pushed by that tug. And finally, those engines come on, and I love the sound of the jet engines. One comes on smoothly, and then the other one. And then you start taxiing. And guess what? You're not going very fast. It kind of reminds me of childhood. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. Do you know that for a child, 1 year just seems like an eternity? And you know why? Proportionality. For a 10-year-old, 1 year is 1/10, 10% of their whole life, you know? And I was complaining one time to a friend of mine who's an American Airlines captain or ex-captain, and I said, you know, one time we got on the plane 3 hours late, and I swear, no, I don't swear, I just said, I believe that we taxied for 20 some odd minutes. And I said, my word, I thought we could just drive to Boise in shorter time than that. If you count all the time I waited in the terminal and going to the airport on the 805, or is that what it is? The parking lot, you know, between UCLA and Los Angeles International. It's basically a parking lot. It was an incredible time. And he said, Jerry, quit complaining. He says, one time I was in Toronto flying a 767. I was told that I was number 27 for takeoff. We taxied for almost 2 hours. I had to go back and get additional fuel before I could take off. Well, sometimes childhood feels about that long. But then you get to the end of the runway. And this is one of my favorite moments, when you feel the G-forces pressing you back into the seat. It's kind of like driving Curtis Kraft's Mercedes here a couple weeks ago. I was just amazing, the power of that car. But you put you in those throttles, and you hear the engines roar, and my, it's so exciting, but you look out the window, and guess how fast you're going? Not very fast at first. Kind of reminds me of being a teenager. There is a lot of sound and fury, but we aren't getting anywhere really fast. But then what happens next? You go down that runway, and I asked my airline captain friend, I said, okay, how fast do you have to get to take off on a 767 fully loaded with weight and density? You know, what's the outer limits of this? He said, 190. 190? 190? You got to go 190 miles an hour before you lift off? And as you're going down the runway, repeatedly I've had the thought that this feels like the decades of life clicking off. You're 20, you're 30, you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, you're 70. I was teaching a real estate class here a week or so ago to realtors, and I used an illustration from 13 years ago before the market crashed, and I had a newspaper article where they had featured me on the front of the Idaho Business Review making a very dumb projection about our real estate market. And I had said on that occasion that Boise is such a wonderful place to live. Low crime, courteous people, wonderful place to live. We don't care what happens in California. Our market is going to just keep on going. Wrong. But anyway, that wasn't my point. My point was, I was looking back at this article and realizing 13 years ago I was 59. I'm now 72. And as I stood in front of my class, I did the little math and I said, wow, 13 more years and I'll be 85. Interesting. You see, it's proportionality as you go through those decades of life. When you're 60, 10 years is a much smaller percentage of your life than it was when you were 10 or when you were 20 or you were 30. So you go through and you click on those markers and they seem like they come faster and faster and faster because of proportionality. And then comes that wonderful moment at the end when, guess what? All of us propeller-driven pilot airplanes feel like something is wrong because they put it at too steep of an angle with these jets, and it still makes me a little bit nervous because if you put a propeller-driven airplane at that angle, you'd stall. But the jets are able to do it, and I love it when we take off the ground and we fly. And here's my point. Did you know that a jet airplane was not designed to taxi on the ground? A jet airplane was not designed to even go down the runway. A jet airplane was designed to fly, and so are you and I.
If I could soar through the air to other worlds or anywhere, I'd have no doubt just what I'd do. I'd spread my wings and fly to you. If I could climb up to the sky to get to you, oh Lord, I'd try. If I could fly like angels do, I'd spread my wings and fly to you. I spread my wings and fly to you. Now that your work on earth is I spread my wings and fly to you. I spread my wings and fly to you.
That's fabulous. I'd never heard that song before this morning. Peter, thank you so much for picking that song and singing it. Because the answer to the question, why are some healed and others aren't, really has to do with getting us to direct our attention to what really matters. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We need to spend far more of our energy and attention looking up to what is coming. Are you with me on that? Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, no matter what life throws in your path, whether it's sickness or health, adversity or prosperity, as long as you shall live, so that you will overflow with hope and the joy of Jesus as you look forward to his return.